Psalm 82, verse 1. God presides in the great assembly. He judges among the gods. Another rendering would be, Elohim has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the Elohim, he holds judgment. This is a reference to the court of heaven, and we have a sort of a peek into that in 1 Kings 22, where we see God enthroned with angels on the right hand and on the left, and he says, how is Ahab going to die at Ramoth-Gilead? And they all come up with different suggestions, and one angel suggests that he is a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets, and God says, yep, that's good, you go do that. So there is this council in heaven, this court of heaven. And yet as we read on in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Well, this is clearly talking about judges, a council or a court here on earth. So the idea is that the men of Israel who were the judges, who were sitting there in court considering cases, they were intended to reflect the council or the court of heaven. In other words, God's judgment, his perspective on issues, is to be ours. That's the idea. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus in John 10 quotes this, and he says, if men were called gods, why are you saying that I am guilty of blasphemy, guilty of calling myself God? I only said I'm the Son of God. So that's a big nail in the coffin for Trinitarianism, that Jesus actually defends himself against the accusation he's calling himself God by saying, look, men can be called gods. Psalm 82 is an example. I'm only saying I'm the Son of God. But the devotional point, I think, for us is that God's judgment is to be ours. The court of heaven was to be reflected in the courts of men on earth. And likewise, although we are not ultimate judges, we are constantly required in life to have an opinion and to judge righteous judgment. In other words, to judge the judgment of God. And to see this world and to see life and the situations that come across our path in the way that God looks at them is quite a challenge. It makes you almost schizophrenic because you are on one hand, you are human, right? You see things from the human perspective, and yet we are asked to look at this world and the issues within it from God's perspective, to see things, especially our own behavior, from the perspective of how God sees them. And so he says, verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? How long? And this connects with a very common phrase that you get throughout, particularly the Psalms of Asaph, how long, O Lord? And the context there is really the question of the exiles or the faithful remnant amongst the exiles. How long? This was Daniel. You know, aren't the 70 years finished? How long before the restoration of the kingdom? And the answer to that, really, how long, was, well, when you repent. That's how long it will take. And so this, how long will you judge unjustly, I don't think is God expressing frustration. Oh, how long? How long have I got to wait for you? How long? Come on. Not in that sort of way. Not as a frustrated parent speaks to a child. Oh, how long are you going to take? How long will you judge unjustly? This is the question of the faithful. How long? And the answer to that question, as I say, is when they repented, when they stopped judging unjustly and showing partiality to the wicked. So I think the question of when will Jesus return largely hinges around the repentance of Israel. When there is fruit on the fig tree, that is the sign that the generation that sees that will not pass until he returns. Now, of course, his return is no further away for any of us than the point of our death. And we are to live as if he is coming imminently at any moment. That, I would say, is putting the New Testament together, the parables of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of Paul, the attitude of Paul, the example of Paul. I think really that could be taken as almost a first principle, that we are to live as if the return of Jesus is imminent. That is part of the Christian calling. And so the exact sort of calendar date is not fixed. but there are conditions given. There are preconditions. When the gospel goes into all the world, then shall the end come. And I would say that thanks to the internet, that box has been ticked. But the fruit on the fig tree is, as I say, spiritual fruit on Israel. That is how fruit on the fig tree is to be understood when the Lord curses the fig tree just a day before he said those words about the fruit on the fig tree being the sign of his coming. He came to the fig tree. It was not the time of figs, but there were leaves, and he was hungry. He desperately wanted to find something, and he would have been happy with just the immature fruit, but there was no fruit. There was just an appearance, a show of it. And so lift up your heads and be lifted up, you gatekeepers, and the King of Glory shall come in. And Jesus quotes that again in Luke 21 and says, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. When there is this lifting up of the heads in Israel, this repentance, then the Lord will come. And so I think that our evangelism should be particularly geared towards Jewish people and Israel, etc. And so we can hasten the coming of the day. The whole idea of working out chronologies of events from Bible prophecy and trying to locate where we are is, I think, a bit facile because in the end, there is no calendar date fixed. The day is appointed in the sense that conditions for it are appointed, but they must be fulfilled. And Bible prophecy is not predictive. It is open, like 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. Well, it wasn't, because they repented. Jeremiah, God says, I state things about a nation. If they change, well, it won't happen. And it's also not quite as simple as it happens or doesn't happen. Things can happen on a kind of sliding scale. So I urge us not to get too caught up with chronologies of events and certainly not setting calendar dates, because we know that we do not know the day nor the hour. But we can all the same, I think, perceive preconditions that are required and do our very best to fulfill them. And this is the answer to the old question, how long? How long? Well, the answer is not, oh, 20 years or no, another 6 months yet. No, the answer is never a period. The answer is, how long will you judge unjustly? How long until you, Israel, the leaders of Israel, how long until you repent? How long until you change?